Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Well, we are starting a brand new series, and it is all about the economy of love. And there is a whole story behind what we're talking about. We are talking about, brace yourself, we are talking about money. I know what you're thinking. Wow, I'm super excited about talking about that, right? And this has been, the church word for money is called tithes. We're giving 10%, right? Or offerings. These are very churchy words. But really, it comes down to money. And there is people called church growth experts, right? There's experts where they get paid a lot of money to come in and tell you how to grow your church. This is a real thing. And they recommend that when you plant a church, to talk about it probably within the first 3 to 5 months, and then two to three times a year after that. And when we planted the church, we were planning on doing it. Every time it was on our schedule, like a couple 13, 14 times, I would cross it off. I'd cross it off and say, I don't think this is the right time. And you might be thinking, why do you think you're better than most experts? And I'd say, because I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, all right? That's just how I operate, if there's any 3s out there. But here's why we kept avoiding talking about, or not just avoiding, why we intentionally chose not to talk about tithes and offerings and money in church. And here's why. There's a large group of you here, and a large group of people listening on this podcast right now, where, like me, where you took some time to look at your box. If your life is a box, right? You've been carrying around this box for a long, long time, from when you're a teenager to when you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, and on. And every decade or so, like, I think a healthy thing is to put the box down and then begin to unpack the box and say, where did I form this idea? In this box is what we believe, what we value, what we cherish, what we celebrate, what we resent, what we hold to be true about the divine, what we hold true about being a man or being a woman. And in there, we're packing all these things that we've gotten from maybe a church, maybe from a book, maybe from a friend, maybe from a TV show, maybe from culture, maybe from some sort of experience. And if you're like me, when you begin to unpack and look and say, why do I believe that? Why do I just automatically just say, yeah, I believe this is good? Why do I value this? Why do I celebrate this? And there's been a lot of things I've looked and said, I don't know if I can hold on to that anymore. I don't know if I want to continue to carry this belief or this thought or this idea, and we've set it off. Not saying if it's right or wrong, holy or unholy, you're just saying, I can't do it. And so then you begin to repack your box of how you want to move and operate. There's a large group of people here that, for whatever reason, in church, had to step out for a little bit. In spirituality, had to step out for a little bit because of what they were being invited to believe, what they were being invited to champion, what they were being invited to celebrate. They just couldn't do it anymore. And I was one of those people. I am one of those people. Of some of the things I held on to very fiercely, I'm like, why? Where did I get that? And I can tell you, it's been one of the most freeing and healthiest thing I've done in my spirituality, in my emotional and mental health, that I've ever done before. And I've never loved God more. I've never loved the church more. I've never loved the Bible more. Never. And it's a beautiful thing. And this is the kind of church that we wanted to create. This is the kind of community that Nikki and I did on purpose. That we're gonna have this really messy table. Really, that's kind of what it is. We have this messy table that everyone is invited to. And it's not messy like we got there first and messed it up. It's messy because of me. It's messy because of you. Sorry, not just you. I'm not just playing with you, like just you. Everyone's great. No, it's messy because we show up with that box. We show up, and you were invited to this table not to just say, okay, you have to look or act or behave or operate or believe or worship or celebrate and value all these things, and if you do, then you're in. If you don't, then you're out. And I can tell you, church would be significantly easier I can tell you, as someone who's helping leading this community, it'd be so much easier if we could just put on screen, here's the 10 things that we believe. More like, well, there's 10 that we're going to tell you, and there's going to be like 50 that we won't tell you, but we'll just like insinuate that we believe in. And if as long as you sign on to these things, then you're in. Because then you could look at it around and say, you are different, therefore you're the enemy. And when we know who the enemy is, right, not just the devil, right, like a group of people, life is easy because it's black and white. But if there's anything I've learned about this sacred scripture called the Bible, if there's anything I've learned about the divine, if there's anything I learned about a Jesus-looking life, it's nothing like just black and white. It is messy. And in that mess, in the uncertainty, in that freedom to continue to choose love over fear, right? And that's the kind of community we have, where we have people, like, I'm not going to highlight, but I know some people here where you believed completely opposite things, where you vote very differently, you celebrate differently, you live differently, and you are friends, and you love. You've chosen to love instead of circle the wagons, and we're good. As long as you're in here, you're good. We've said, like, we're going to transcend, which means we're going to continue to grow, and we're going to include, always. And including doesn't mean agreeing. Including means you are loved. And this is what Jesus did. The early church, this is what the early church did. They were a hot mess, a group of difference, from slaves to slave owners, right? To free people to owned people. Like, from different cultures, different parts of the world, they came together. And what did Paul say? That we're going to choose love. There's still encouragement, there's still transcendence, there's still growth, but it's always love. And there's a lot of you, and I'm saying a lot of you because I've talked to a lot of you, where you're beginning to step back into spirituality, you're beginning to take this risk of showing back up at church, and there's things, there's trigger words, right? There's trigger words. And I'm actually doing a whole series called Trigger Words, all right? It's going to be great. And it's words like discipleship, evangelism, the Holy Ghost, or what my friend Kyle calls it, the ghost bird. He calls it, that's great, right? And those are beautiful, beautiful things. Evangelism is incredibly important. But that word we have used, and there's a meaning to that word that I don't believe that God wants to have attached to it. And so you might hear that when you're like, and one of those trigger words is tithing, is offering. And why? Why don't we get super excited about talking about money? Because there's a couple things. First, I remember my kid came up to me, I don't remember which one, and said, hey, Dad, how much do you make? And my first reaction was, we don't talk about those things. And he's like, I can tell you how much I make. Right? Like, there's an unwritten rule. We don't talk, like, Chelsea and I don't talk about how much she makes and how much I make. And why? Because there is a high value of money that makes us feel like we are better than or less than, right? We get a lot of life and energy of saying, I produce more, I get paid more, therefore I am more. And we probably wouldn't say that, but we all think it, right? So there's this thing about money, and there's other thing about people have this perception of the church just wants my money. The pastor's just being nice to me because he just wants more money. There's an Instagram, and you should be suspicious of the money. I am suspicious, and I lead this church, right? I'm suspicious of how we spend the money because traditionally churches have overreached their power and manipulated the system so that they get more money. There's a whole Instagram account that just started where this guy goes around and finds big, they're called celebrity pastors. I don't know how that works, but it works. And it's just dedicated to their shoes. That's why I said, you're not just asking for more money so I can get $900 pairs of shoes. And like, that's fine. If they want that, it's great for that. Like, you'd be suspicious of that, right? If I rolled, I drive my red van. Ooh, it's nice, right? I doubt you don't have a lot of suspicion of that. But that, like, I want us collectively to realize that is in the room for a lot of you. There's other of you where you're like, no, I totally trust the church. And that's a beautiful space, but we're at the same table. And I can tell you why I'm suspicious of it. When I was a teenager, I got a speeding ticket. I know, I was such a rebel, right? I was such a good kid, such a good kid. I actually, at going to conferences, I love just to skip a session because I never skip school. And so I feel like, yeah, I'm included when I was 15. So That's not my notes. The what am I talking about? Speeding ticket. Thank you. Cool. All right, I got a speeding ticket. And I felt really bad, of course, that I had to give like $150 or something like that. And I was telling my friend, Steve, I'm like, yeah, I got the speeding ticket. This is really sucks. I don't make that much money. And he said, well, Chris, did you tithe last month? And I'm like, I want to lie to you and say yes so that we can end this conversation, but no, I didn't tithe. And he looked at me. He goes, see, Chris, God's going to get his money one way or the other. Yep. Has anyone else heard that before? Has anyone else heard that? All right, raise your hand. We will celebrate and cry together, all right? And it's funny, but I literally, from that moment, I made a formation that God demands my money. And this kind of God is desperate for my money, where he is going to take it from me any way he can get, right? And I didn't form that at like 16, 17, like, but when I look back and I think through like my early 20s and we made barely any money and writing that tithe, that 10% of what we made, $22,000, 10% of 22 is a lot of money, right? When that's all you make. And but I instead of giving out of joy, instead of giving out of what kind of person do I really want to be, it's either I give it on the front end or God's going to like blow up my furnace. It's funny. But that is how I thought. I carried that in my box of how I viewed God. Right? And that's going to affect the way you worship, the way you give, the way you celebrate. Can you see now? That is not at all what God is talking about. The Bible talks more about money than sexuality. It talks more about money than sex. More about money than whatever political issue that you want to vote on, significantly more. And why? Because money touches every part of your life. I was talking with my friend Peter Benedict. He's down at River Heights Vineyard. And he's turned into be a real great friend of mine. And we were talking about what he's preaching on and what's going well. And he goes, yeah, I'm giving one of my favorite messages, a series. I'm doing a 6-week series on giving. And I'm like, oh, okay, so why? Why is this your favorite, right? Again, just how my intro of our we're suspicious about money, he's talking, and he shared it, and then he goes, have you taught on money? Like, assuming you're a good pastor, so you talk about those things. I'm like, no, we've never done, we've done one message on generosity that Jordan Sundberg spoke. Outside of that, we've not talked once about it. So if you're new here, like, you're seeing something brand new happen here, right? 3.5 years. And then he stopped me. He goes, Chris, do you believe in the gospel? I'm like, yeah, I do. I don't know why we're talking about this. He said, do you believe that resurrection means that where something might be dead, new life can come out of it, can grow out of it? I'm like, of course I do. He goes, what's killing the people in your community? I'm thinking like, well, we probably need more like competitive church softball leagues. We probably need that, all right? Said no one ever, right? And he goes, Chris, the thing that is killing the people in America, that's killing the people in your city is money. It's money. It's got a death grip on our hearts. And are people happy? Are people thriving? Are they flourishing? It's like money is just destroying them. If you want to see miracles, you want to see life, you want to see the gospel, talk about the gospel and money. And something just paused me of like, someone taught Nikki and I when we were young that what kind of person do you really want to be? And the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your energy, all of that is touching into form you into be a Jesus-looking person. This is something that Nikki and I have been doing like since we've been married. And like there is an incredibly beautiful invitation from this God of what it looks like to be generous. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let me tell you, we're going to talk about this for a couple weeks. I'll tell you, first of all, God does not need your money. I want to be very clear on that. And we're going to talk more, unpack that. Second of all, we're not going to just talk about money when, like, we got, all right, there was one church that my friend Charlie talked about. They would count the money. If there was enough, they'd come back out. All right, we're passing around 2 more songs, all right? We're not going to do that, right? Like, our budget, and we did our financial meeting, our budget is good enough, to be quite honest. It's not great. It's good enough. So we're not going to just roll out and talk about money when we need to, like, get a little pep talk up, right? We're not going to do that. Why we're going to do it is because there is people here filled with anxiety. There's people here who avoid looking at their online bank account. The idea of paying bills is like, nope. Or there's people here trying to think of what bill do I pay? There's people here who are flourishing, thriving in finances because you make a lot of money or you don't make a lot of money. It's just you have a value of saving. And God invites all of us into this. And what stirred this up in me was I was at a place where you bring kids and they have all those like video games where you can get tickets, right? And the more tickets you get, the more like little heads that pop up and you hit them, you get, you know, like, you know what I'm talking about? They pop up and you hit it and you get more tickets. The more tickets you get, then the more high quality, well-earned prizes that you get for those tickets. And we've gone to this place several times, but for whatever reason, walking in this time, they gave my kids, I said, you have X amount of money and then there's nothing else. Like a good dad. You're not getting one more out of that, right? And I gave them the money, and as they run off, I heard all the whistles, saw the lights, and I started noticing the kids. These kids weren't happy, right? It almost felt like they were like desperate. There was one kid that walked by, my daughter's son, he had all these tickets, and she had just a little bit of tickets. You could look at, and she said, well, how come I don't have that? And the machines are almost like they're inviting you. No, feed the machine. If you feed me, you'll be satisfied. It gives this promise. It gives this invitation of you really, really need this. You really, really want this. And one of my kids came up and said, all right, dad, I need more money. I said, sorry, like there is no money. And you could literally see like the desperation in their face. Like, but there's nothing left. The machine is telling me more. It's telling me I have to produce more. And like, I'm not gonna, like, I know you're thinking, this is so overdramatic. Settle down, Chris, all right? Just like kids be kids. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize, like, video games are destroying nations. No, what I'm saying, in that moment, I felt oppression. And I felt like this is what my kids will be hearing for the rest of their life because it is what I've heard all my life. Feed me and you'll be satisfied. Culture says you are never enough and there isn't enough, so go get all that you can so that you have enough. And it never stops. It never stops. And in that space, I wanted to rescue my kids. If I could rescue my kids to say, okay, you don't have to live like this. You don't have to operate like this. There's a way of being and operating, of being human, where you don't have to play that game, but they will, right? They'll need to learn. How do you get off that cycle then? If it's marching to that beat of I am what I produce, I am what I have, I am what I make, how do you step out of that? Here's how you do it. You become the anti-Costanza. You become anti-George Costanza. Anyone like George Costanza? All right, from Seinfeld? I am George Costanza, all right? I watched that show and Curb Your Enthusiasm, which is all about like the character of George. I watch that and laugh because I'm like, that is me. I value parking a lot, all right? A high value, all right? Irrational value on parking. Free parking, thank you. That's my wife, if you didn't hear that podcast yelling it out. Thank you, honey. Cheap parking, and the cheapest is free. Second thing about George is that I am incredibly cheap as well, right? No comment from my wife, right? So, because I know what she's saying. Unless you're paying like for a $7 coffee, yeah, hello. But everything else, I'm incredibly, incredibly cheap. And George Costanza, there's an episode where he finds a calzone shop that he really likes and he wants to tip. But as he's throwing the dollar in, the guy bends over under the counter so he doesn't see it. And George, being so cheap, needs to get recognized for being a generous person, even though he's not, right? So he does what any like healthy person would do, reaches back in and to pull it back out so he can drop it back in. But as he's grabbing it, the guy pops up and sees him. And George like, no, I already tipped it, but I want you to see the tip, all right? And plays this whole scenario out where he gets banned, right? How you step out of that cycle of feed me and you'll be satisfied is giving. So you're being generous. That is absolutely the way you step out of that. I had a friend named Paul, and his parents were Bob and Jan Stein. And I, to this day, love Bob and Jan Stein. And they were some of the most generous people I've ever met. And I was praying and thinking about this series. She kept coming up to mind because once she found out I really like chocolate chip cookies, she always had chocolate chip cookies there. Anytime that we were like, hey, can we come over, like 30 of us, and play this game called Bang outside? And they're like, oh, yeah, because we don't have a life. So, yeah, come over. Just take over our house, right? And they're like, yeah, every time. Can we come over and play ping pong and just smell like sweaty teenagers? Sure, come on over, right? If you needed a ride, if I needed anything, it was just always funny. It was always available. And I was thinking about, what does it look like to be a generous person? I thought about the Steins. I thought about the Ericksons. I thought about the Wegmans. The circle of friends where they just continually gave. And not because they were super wealthy. I imagine at some point, someone taught them of how you want to be free, how you want to flourish, is you don't show up into a space and say, what can you do for me? You show up and enter into a room. How you show up emotionally, how you show up spiritually, how you show up physically is, what can I do to bless you? And it's interesting of how many times I walk into a business. How many times I walk into a church, I walk into a conference, I walk into a meeting, I walk into a date with my wife, I walk into a conversation with my kids. And where I start is, okay, what am I going to get out of this? Is this worth my time? And that's playing that game. And there's something inside of us that we deeply know to give is to thrive, right? It's why you love, well, it's why you're supposed to like Christmas, right? Isn't just because what you get, but watching my kids rip open presents, like, oh, I can't believe it, a brand new car. No, they don't get new cars. Yeah, but it feels right. And it feels wrong. Have you ever like intentionally withheld something from someone? Like you lied to them, right? Someone walk up and do, hey, do you got any change? No, I don't have any money on me. Like there's been a couple times where I'm like, yeah, it's really important I hold on to that 75 cents in my pocket. And I walk away feeling like, why did I do that? Or someone goes, hey, are you busy this weekend? I need some help moving, right? And you're like, oh no, I got the black lung, I can't help, right? Right? Like it feels like you're, at least for me, I feel this like filthiness, I feel like this wrongness. Because everything I have, literally, everything I have has been, someone has been generous, this God's been generous in giving it to me. So when I intentionally withhold, I'm going exactly against the person that I want to be, the kind of man I want to be, the kind of husband, pastor, friend, son that I want to be. But here's the thing, everybody wants to be generous, right? If we went around and said, do you want to be generous? I imagine there's a few people that would say, no, I'm fine being selfish. I'm a big fan, right? Like we'd all say, yes, let me be the most generous. But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Because we are driven to be secure. Of the more secure I am, the better I am, is what we've really believed. And I'm a big fan of saving, retirement, all that. So I'm not saying like, give it all away, right? But there is something about showing up to give. But here's the thing, it doesn't happen by accident. And this is why Nikki and I have decided that we're going to give a tithe. We're going to give 10% of what we make. And here's why. I don't want to give that money away often. I'd be lying to you, saying every time I hit send on my bill pay, right, to Cloquet Vineyard Church, I'm like, hallelujah, praise him in the tabernacles. That's not me, all right? There is sometimes, there really is times I feel that. There's other times where I stop and I look at that and I'm like, oh man, we could use that to buy shoes. We could do that to help blah, 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 blah. But it isn't until I actually have to hit send. Once I hit send, I feel like, oh, that actually feels good. Because that's the kind of person I really want to be. I want to be Jan Stein. I want to look like Jesus. I want to look like Mike Wegman. I want to look like the Ericksons. I want to operate and behave in that way. And if I want to become that someday, it means I have to be that person now. It's like a diet, right? If you're on a diet and you just said, you know what, I'm just going to eat whatever I feel like because I know that what I feel like eating is really only organic, really high protein, really low carb stuff because I'm an amazing human being, right? No one says that, right? But you feel like eating as you walk by and you see like not a sleeve of Thin Mints, but you see a box of Thin Mints, right? You're not thinking, well, I better not eat that because I want to be healthy. Something inside of normal people is like, I'm going to eat the whole thing in 3 seconds, right? So if you, what you have to do is you have to intentionally decide, what am I going to eat? What am I going to allow? How am I going to spend my energy? Am I going to do this on purpose? I'm doing it over and over and over again. And when you do that, it gives you the framework to continue to be healthy, right? Continue to make good choices. If you want to be a generous person, you have to do it on purpose. Oh, I got a, there's a quote that I found. And says this, tithing, like fasting, is the habitual practice of limiting our use of a good thing to regularly and continually loosen our attachment to it, an attachment that builds and tightens before we are even aware of it. Like to give, to tithe, however you want to call it, is a way for us on the front end intentionally saying, I'm going to operate in generosity. Because for at least for me, when I withhold generosity, I really can feel like that like rope just begin to tighten. I do. So how do we do this then? And where do we get this idea? And I'm going to say this over and over and over and over again. I want it to be something where you're sick of me saying it, right? Similar to like good and beautiful life, good and beautiful God. You're like, yeah. Is this to give is to love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And everything after that is really important, really good. But God loves, and how God loves is that he gives. If we want to step out of that cycle, we give. And we see this, like, literally we could have taken like 30 verses from this. The one that honestly haunts me, it really pauses me, is in Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews says this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, on the Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the wording of this, of the structure of this sentence just pauses me because it says, the joy set before him. What is the joy of going to the cross? What is the joy of being murdered? What is the joy of being executed? What is the joy of actually dying? Because those words don't get used hand in hand, right? You're not a kid. And what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to get murdered, right? That doesn't happen. So why is this Christ? Why is this Jesus? Why is this Jesus-looking God? What's the joy to give to death? It's you. The joy was not just limited to forgiveness of sins. It wasn't, this is what we talked about Good Friday. It wasn't just, I'm going to complete the prophecies. The joy was you. You thriving, you flourishing, you experiencing health, you living the fullness of life. And Jesus, this God, this Christ, is willing to give all so that you can flourish. Even to the point of death. And everywhere Jesus goes, he does not withhold. He gives again and again and again and again. To love is to give. And so if you're here and you want to be a generous person, like what are you willing to try? Like what are you willing to give? And let me just say, like I believe in this community. Like Cloquet Vineyard, like literally we've given our life to this, right? We love it and I believe in it. And if this is not a place you feel like, I don't know if I can give my money, find a place where you can give the best of yourself, of your time, energy, and money. Find a place where you can show up and say, we are making the world better. Because I believe that this place, this community, you, that around every table, we're adding value. We're bringing the kingdom of God, a good and beautiful life. My invitation is however you want to give, if it's money, if it's time, if it's energy, like honestly, like I'm a fan of any way. Do it on purpose. Find a space, find a way. If you have a partner, sit down, like what are we willing to try? I was talking with my friend Valdez, I don't think he's here, and we were talking about this, and he said, Chris, I remember used to work at Duluth Vineyard, he said, you and John, one of my friends, like when I was young and 20, young and stupid, is what he said, not me, because no, 20-year-olds are brilliant. So he said, I was making a good amount of money. I was young, And someone taught me at a young age what it looks like to be a man, to be a Jesus-looking man, and how generosity is a part of that. And he goes, and it literally shaped through my 20s into my 30s. He said, thank you for teaching me that. So my invitation is, what are you willing to try? And this is where I end. In Matthew 6, Jesus goes, in Matthew 5, Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, this incredibly thoughtful, challenging, beautiful invitation to literally live in heaven, on earth. And then at the, in chapter 6, he goes through this whole thing on why worry about tomorrow? Why freak out about tomorrow? Chris, you got plenty to freak out about today. Right? So don't worry about tomorrow. Anxiety now, right, is what he's saying. He goes, but why even stop there? Look at the birds, and look at the birds flying around. Look at the lilies that people don't even see. They are thriving. They are beautiful, and they have everything they need. So maybe this crazy idea that God might have what you need. And it wraps up with this. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you as well. And we've used this verse. People have used this verse of saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and then you will be rich. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you'll have no sickness, called health and wealth gospel. Seek first the kingdom of God, and there'll be no problems in your life, which is a lie, right? That's not some empty promise. What Jesus is saying is if you align your life, if you align the best of yourself, your energy, yes, your money, your car, your time, your creativity, your leadership. If you literally are focused on this kingdom, heaven, then everything else around you is going to be good. It's going to be hard. There could be death. There could be grief. There could be sickness. But you have everything you need. Why? Because there is this good God who gives. Psalm 23 talks about, even though I'm in the shadow of the valley of death, you prepare a table for me. I did a funeral for a lady in our church who tragically died. And that's what I talked about, of like in a hellish experience, this God gives a table to meet your needs. So friends, thank you for being a part of this community. And as we talk about this, I really hope if this is something new, I hope this is something challenging, that we can continue to be a generous people because of what God will shape our hearts to become. Let's stand and let's pray. So God, we love you. And I, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come. And the way that we can become generous, how we can practice generosity, is going to look different for each person here. So I ask God that you would reveal something, some way, somehow, that we're willing to try to be generous. And if that's like how we show up in the room, like we talked about, if that is with our paycheck, if that is with our leadership, I ask God that you would inspire us and reveal to us of how we can be Jesus-looking people, of how we can be like Jan Stein-looking people, that we can be a generous individuals, generous friends, and a generous community. And I thank you most of all, God, that you give to us. And we receive that goodness, we receive that life. So I pray that we'd move in this space, God. We'd move and receive your generosity, and that would flow out of us. And we love you. Amen. So I'm gonna invite our prayer ministry team. They're going to be standing over there, and we take time to pray because sometimes you really need someone in your corner, right? Sometimes in my life, especially when it comes to money, there's times I need one of my friends, someone to partner with me and say, Chris, it's going to be okay. And you can get prayer for anything you want, but there's two things that I highlighted. And the first one is this. The whole idea of like being in that space where the machines are telling you, feed me, and then you'll be better, you feel like you're operating in that. Like, I just need a little bit more, I need a little bit more, a little bit more, and it's never enough. And the second thing is this, you, the financial strain of maybe what you're fighting about or what's keeping up night, just money, you're avoiding it. You don't need to avoid it. And you'd like someone to pray with you to move in that. The ministry team, the ministry team, Joe, and there'll be more people up here as well. All right. would love to pray for you. We're in worship for a little bit longer. Thank you. Feel free to stay as long as you want. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great weekend.